I will give the carcass of the host of the
important work we are studying this night. I just want to focus on the reason we must know what Jesus did. It's important to know what Christ did so that you can understand the love of God, so that you can know what to believe, so you know what to pick your faith upon. And so our text is coming right off 1 Corinthians 2:5. 1 Corinthians 2:5. New King James Version. New King James Version said that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Can we say amen to that? Amen. Yeah, so the power of God is, how do you see the power of God? You see, don't see any physical something, but you see what God does. That shows you the power. When something explodes, you say, wow, this thing has great power. How did you know? Before it exploded, you didn't know. You saw something in a can. You saw something in a bottle. But because of the force of the explosion, that's what tells you how much power is there. So you don't know the power of God except to see what God is doing. See what God is doing. So your faith can be on the power of God, on the hand of God, on the move of God, and what God does. And your faith and my faith must not be on what men do. And certainly not what I do and not what on you do. It has to be on the power of who? Of God. We talk about what God is doing, the arm of the Lord. Well, it looks like Christians should be able to do this, but fortunately, that's not always the case. You know, Philippians 3:3 says, for we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort. It's still saying the same thing that Paul wrote to the Corinthians is what he's writing to the Philippians, that we worship by the Spirit. The ones who are truly circumcised are the ones who rely on what Christ has what? Has done. The ones who rely on what? I want to hear you say that. Say it loud again. Come on, say it loud again. On what Christ has done. Remember, our faith must be in the power of God. And Christ is the power of God. Jesus is the power of God. Christ is what? Power of God on display. What we saw in the life of God was the power of God at work. Jesus said, this is the finger of God. He said, my Father in me dwelleth all these things. So what you see is the hand of God that reveals to you the tremendous power of God. So our faith must be on what Christ has done. Because through Christ, we see God. We see God at work. You know, the Bible says, Jesus said, you can't know the Father except you know me. It's through Christ we know the Father. So we are going to find out why we must depend on what Jesus has done. The church, for a long time, has not really emphasized on these things. And so the normal conventional thing is to talk about it in passing, and but when it comes to the nitty-gritty where the rubber meets the road, we resort to what we're doing. Because it agrees with your human thinking, but it will not solve your problem for you. On Sunday, I'm going to preach how Christians live in hope and they keep failing. And that's true. So we need to come back to get our paradigm shift. We need to come back, shift our faith. It's not difficult to receive a miracle. God is looking for who to help. God is not far. God is right there. But we need to shift our faith. We need to and stop being carnally minded. A carnally minded person is somebody who really trusts in carnal things, in physical things, in what he sees. But the realities of what he doesn't see, it doesn't really catch up with his thinking. It doesn't catch up with his thinking. So all effort we'll be making is to shift our thinking, to shift our thinking from the mainstream Christian approach to what the Bible says. Unfortunately, it has to be so. Mainstream Christianity is not what I'm teaching you people. Mainstream Christianity mentions Jesus and then
push people back to what they need to do. And in trying to do that, they usually rely on themselves. And there's so much failure about it. That's why there's a lot of character issues. A lot of character issues. A lot of it. Go to many churches, they're gossiping, they're fighting, they're quarreling. Even from pastors, the divisions. A lot of carnality. A lot of it. Because we are not living the way God has instructed us to live. So we must depend on what Christ has done. Can I hear amen? Now, why do we need to? Because your deliverance, my deliverance, your ability to stay free does not derive on what you do. It derives on what God does. Because the Bible says that God is our salvation. Can I hear amen? Your ability to stay free from sin's control. Listen to me again. Your ability to stay free from the control of sin, control of anything, does not derive from your determination and your what you do. It derives from continuous intervention of God in your life to keep you free. It does not derive from what you do. It derives from divine continuous work in your life. Can I hear amen? So that reliance on the hand of God is so critical. When David said, "The Lord is my salvation," what he's saying is, it's my only hope of being free, of walking free. And God started this freedom thing in Christ. And so he's the foundation. So we must go back to the foundation and see where our freedom started, where it was completed. And we continue to trust in what God has already done. And we find that freedom continues to flow in our life. Continues to flow in our life. And a little young boy, a 12-year-old boy, preached to his country when there was a situation. Like, we do have Goliaths in our lives. Challenges come. And I'm talking about character challenges. You know, and the people struggle with it and they don't know how to handle it. So there are a lot of Goliaths that we face in life. And so this young man came up and he said something interesting. 1 Samuel 17:42. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. He what? For he was but a youth and is that ruddy? What's ruddy? King James Version. Are you going to hear me with that thing you have in your ear? Okay, is that what will help you hear me? Okay, good. So First Samuel, King James Version. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth. And what? Looking robust, you know, very robust and handsome. Exactly like me, no difference. See me, see David. Don't ask anybody, have you ever seen David? Just come and what? Look at me. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth. Come on, man. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a what? A dog that thou comest to me with these staves. You know what stave is? Stick. And the Philistine cursed David by his God. And the Philistine said to David, come to me now, and I will give your flesh unto the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field. Aren't there certain things in our life that talk to us like that? You struggled, and it's mocking your faith. Some of them is under the carpet. Nobody must sit. But that Goliath is sitting right there. Mocking your, and sometimes you cry because the mockery weighs you down. So this is a situation that applies to a lot of people. Then David says something. Then said David to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword
No, he came with a stave stick. But this guy is coming with a what? Sword. And with a spear. And with a shield. But I come to thee, how? In the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast what? Defied. Remember that when David came, he didn't say that Israel was no more the army of God. Because they fell didn't mean they were no more the army of God. See, this is the army of God. Even though they failed miserably, this boy still identified them by how God identified them. Brethren, you are still what you are, even though you fail. He said, this is the armies of the living God. He didn't say, you still call yourself a Christian. Eh? Eh? Christians don't do this. No. They failed miserably. Failed most miserably. But the young man came and said, the callings of God is without repentance. These are still the armies of the living God. Because it's a covenant issue. And God said, I won't divorce my covenant. I'm not going to change it. So he called them. Now, you see, why the enemy starts to attack you is to say you are no more an army of God because you failed. That's why you must know what Christ did and understand the basis on which you are who you are. And refuse to give the enemy any lines to be able to. Once he convinces you that you are no more what you are a mincemeat. He will have you for breakfast, lunch, and what? Dinner, and then snacks. I'm not kidding. Because your fighting spirit goes with it. Your fighting spirit goes through the window. Hopelessness sets in. Then you start looking for solution. You contact. Then they send you to this man in New York and this man in somewhere. And you start fooling around because you are confused. But I want to tell you, you are still who God said you are. Let me hear a big amen there. So he said, these are the armies of the living God. Which means that intimidation from Goliath did not make him think, I'm no more what I am. They didn't make themselves the armies. It was God that said to them, no man shall be able to what? Stand before you all the days of your life. That's the covenant word God gave to their father and to them. That's why when Jesus saw that woman, he said, this daughter of Abraham, this is a daughter of what? Abraham. Or she not to be free from this thing. That's a covenant over her life. I was telling somebody, I said, you know, Jesus walked up to one man in the midst of sick people and said, would that be made what? Whole, and walked away. It's not because he was wicked, he didn't care for them, but because they all had covenant of healing, all of them. And Jesus wanted David to do, what will enable him to do this is because God will deliver this man to him. David could do nothing except deriving from what God does. Could do nothing. If God didn't deliver that man, David can cut nothing. You can't do nothing except Jesus first gave you that. And it's on the cross. You must know what the abundance of grace supplied you. So those things that I was giving to you is what enables you now to cut the head of every Goliath. You can't neglect those things. You cannot. It's not possible. So David couldn't say, well, you know, Goliath, you show up here, I teach you a lesson. No. He said, first of all, the Lord will what? Deliver you to my hand. So, because except the Lord builds, I don't know if you get what I'm saying. Jesus first set you free. You can't act in freedom except the Lord has first dealt with the Goliath. Except that Jesus, first of all, dealt with the power of sin, the Goliath, dealt with Satan. Dealt with all those things, the Goliath. I said, you can come now walk with me. Follow me. Because you are no more bound. He said, do what? Follow me. How do you follow Jesus? You know, that's a question. Have you ever thought how you follow Jesus? You can't follow him if you don't know him. It's not possible. The starting point is to know. Can't follow somebody you don't know. Praise the Lord. So, that's important
That's why it's important for you to know how God has delivered Goliath. You must know where your the salvation is coming from, where that thing is sourcing from. You must know. Your confidence must be in the hand of the Lord, what he has done, where he dealt with Goliath in your life, why he dealt with that sin. And so you can rise up and say, I can do all things through Christ because he has set me free. See, it's deriving from what Christ has done. It's coming from there. It's not coming from you. You can't rise up and say, I'm going to obey the Lord today. Forget about it. Your ability and everything derives from the Lord intervening to set you free and then giving you the ability to do what? Do we understand this? But you know, some people deride it. They say, aha. No. I'm going to do it myself. And so, somebody like Saul was a king of Israel. These people who do this is are big time Christians. The new ones listen easily. But the old ones, their heart is pumped with all manner of old teaching. So they disdain it. So how can it work? My friend, teach us how to obey God. They disdain what Christ has. And so somebody like Saul came to David and said, the Lord be with you. Sounded religious, right? Right? He said to David, you can go. The Lord what? But I have something you can use. He said, the Lord be with you. But come, let me give you. So he dressed him up with sword and all these things. Who made the sword? Don't be dressed up in men's stuff. Preachers can dress you up like that. I'm not kidding you. They can dress you up. How many of you get what I'm saying? They can dress you up in what the arm of men have done. And you can't win no battle with it. No. Can dress you up with fasting, with this, all those things that men. Is the armor good? Yes. But David said, I don't use that. I come in the name of who? The Lord. Because he is the God of salvation. In the name of the Lord we shall trust. He says some people bring their horses. Some people bring their what again? He said, but we shall trust in what? In the name of the Lord. Who wrote that? David. So he put off all that. That Saul gave. Put off every man-made stuff, including the one you are making yourself. And go with the name. Because those that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Go with the name of the Lord. Go with Jesus. Go with Jesus. Go with Jesus. I'm telling you. And then when you appear with Jesus, you look vulnerable. Because you have nothing else. So, it's easy to disdain it. You know what God said? He said, I use foolish things to save you. So no man can boast. Praise the Lord, church. So it must depend on what Christ has done, because that's the starting point of your freedom. And you depend upon it not once. It's a continuous dependence. If the Lord has set you free, you depend on the freedom he set you every day of what? Of your life. Continuously. When you face challenges, that's what you depend on. I say, the Lord set me free from you. And because the Lord set me from you, I cannot allow you to dominate. So you are what you do derives from what the Lord has what? I don't know if you are catching what I'm saying. Number two, the Bible says it is of the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. It is of the Lord's mercies we are not what? Lamentation 3:22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness.
The Lord is now my portion, said my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Now, why do you think you walk free of sin? So the Lord mercies. So the Lord mercies. It's the work of grace. This place is talking of the cross. It's pointing to the cross. And saying, because of the mercies of God. Somebody shout hallelujah. Why not come? Look at what God told somebody in Romans 11, 2 to 6. No, God has not rejected his own people whom he chose from the very beginning. Do you realize what the scriptures say about this? Elijah the prophet complained to God about the people of Israel and said, Lord, they have what? Killed. They have killed your what? Prophets. And what else did they do? Turn down your altars. And now they left. And now they are trying to also. Now you see. See, sometimes we feel that way. You look at them and think, all these people are not Christians. I'm the only one. Elijah thought he was the only one. But what he didn't know is that it is the hand of God that keeps people. He thought he was the only one. He didn't know that God was also walking in other people's world. Because it is God's mercy that keeps us. So God said to him, what's the next verse? And verse 3, please. Did we read 3? Lord, they have killed the prophets, turned down your altars. I'm the only one left. And those people, bunch of criminals, they want to also kill me. And do you remember God's reply? He said, no. Somebody shout hallelujah. He said what? No. Elijah, no. The work I'm doing, you don't see all of it. They know. I have how many? 7,000 others who have never bowed down to Baal. Continue. It is the same when? Today. It is the same when? Today. For a few of the people of Israel have remained faithful. Why? Because of God's grace, his undeserved kindness in choosing. He said the reason they remain faithful is not because of their power. It is the hand of God that kept them. Because of the grace of God. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not what? You've got to learn to trust in his work of mercy. His mercy. You know what God told our brother Paul? He said, my grace is what? Sufficient to you. Every day of your life. My mercy. My hand of grace. Is our work. Let's continue. Well, I've not finished reading it now. And since it is through God's kindness, then it is not by their good works. For in that case, God's grace will not be what it really is, free and undeserved. So who kept them? Did Elijah know? How come Elijah didn't know? Because he was seeing all the evil everywhere. He was seeing evil everywhere. Brethren, let's learn to shut up. Sometimes we take the place of God and judge. You judge what you've done. Let's learn to what? The person you are killing may be better than you before God. Just shut your mouth. Allow God to judge, please. Don't take the place of Elijah and say, God, Elijah, I'm better than them. Known unto God are the works of his. When we come, I told my wife, I said, you know, the first signal. Let me tell you people, the first, do you know vital signs? Am I going to teach medicine? Vital signs. Everybody knows it. My in-laws are looking at me, wondering what they think. Vital signs are your pulse, right? Your what again? Blood pressure. Write it down. So I'm telling you. Write all of it down. Pastor Chu is writing down. When you go to the club, I teach them. You know, when we have snow, I told them, I said, why don't you take snow in box and go and show your people? And then they see what snow looks like. They will all come dancing around you. Brethren, listen to me. The first vital sign that something is wrong with you spiritually is when your communication with God is not flowing again. That's the first one. If you understand, that's the first what? When you say to God, what will I do about this? Are you here not? Something is wrong. Don't wait. Something is wrong. And if you don't get back to God and get that connected, you are going to begin to hear your own voice, your flesh, and the devil, and start making mistakes. And some of them will cost you a lot. First vital signs that want that fellowship with the Spirit is affected. You know, there's this pastor that teaches about faith a lot. What's his name? Yeah? Kenneth Copeland. He was in ministry for a couple of years, and then all of a sudden he said, my communication with God was blocked. He said, I wasn't hearing God. Again, and I went to see God. I said, Lord, something is wrong here. And God said, you don't speak my language, so how can we communicate? I said to God, what is your language? He said, my language is faith. He said, my word is word of faith. What you speak is doubt all the time. So it's like I'm speaking a foreign language to you, so we don't communicate. That's number one. Then another time, had the things again caught. He went to seek the Lord, and the Lord said, for many years, he said, go back to the first time you gave your life to Christ. The first time your mentor began to teach you. There was something you promised me. And I've waited for years for you to do that. He said, now, unless you do that, this communication is cut. And they said he went to the first notebook and saw that thing. And it's so difficult to do. He said, that's why he dodged it. They fought tough. He said, but I had to do that. And they say, immediately I did that, the communication was restored. Anytime their communication, because God talks with us all the time. Once that communication is truncated, it's like your phone line is what? You better take time, stop anything. See God. Say, Lord, why am I missing this? Because without it, can't survive. I'm telling you. There are a lot of traps. Only God will guide you through those traps. Amen? I don't know why I did that one. So, we must learn to depend on the mercies of God. Did we get that one? Because it is the grace of God that keeps us. Paul said, I'm what I am by what? The grace of God. If it's the grace of God, it is what God is doing I don't deserve. Every day he keeps me. Every day he keeps me. You know what I do? I say, God, you know, because you keep me, I'm sure I'll make it. I say, if it's me, there'll be trouble. But since it's you, I say, I'm sure, because you are too much. I say, this life is in your hand. You guide me, you teach me. I'm just coasting along and enjoying what you do. I say, I'm going to watch you and see what you do in my life today. And it works all the time. Amen? Number three. We cannot glory in any other thing except in what Christ has done. There's no glory anywhere else. We can't glory in any other thing. Romans 15, 17 to 18. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. This is verse. This is New King James Version I'm reading. So I have, therefore, I have reason to glory, what? Come on, church. In who? In Christ. In the things which pertain to God. 18. Can we read 18 together? For I will not dare, to speak of any of those things which Christ has not what? Accomplished through me. In so the word is Christ accomplishing it. And what again? Deed, which means my life is Christ accomplishing it. Paul said, I dare not talk of anything except what Christ himself has accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles what? Obedient. So it's Christ that did all this. So he knew his confidence was 24/7 in the Lord Jesus Christ doing these things through him. That's why the Bible says your faith must be on God. The power of God. Christ, the power of God. You must depend on Christ all the time. Must. All the time. 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who? 1 Corinthians 4:7, King James Version. For who maketh thee to differ from another? Who maketh thee what? To what? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Brother, can you come for a minute? This is Brother. Everybody knows Brother doesn't talk much. It's not the talking type. So Brother is not the talking type. And Bradon is such a wonderful Christian. If you make trouble, he will not talk back. Right? God is asking Bradon, that's your ability not to talk back, that goodness people are seeing, didn't you receive it from me? What do you have you didn't what? Receive it. Then if Bradon received it, why should he boast as if it is Bradon doing all this thing? I don't know if you get what I'm saying. Say, why do you boast? Well, if you receive your goodness, your ability even to follow me, is me. Because without me, you can do nothing. You can't follow me. You can't even obey me. The Bible says no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy. That is how vulnerable as we are. We must understand these things. So your faith must be strictly on the Lord Jesus Christ all the time. Don't fall for the temptation to make yourself your rock. So God is asking Brother, you've been awesome. You know, you don't make trouble. You know, you are so faithful and everything. God is saying, which one of them did you not receive from me? So it's what God does. Everything you do derives from what God does. So if Brother knows that it is God, when he wakes up in the morning, who will he trust to do more? And because of his faith in Christ, nothing can bring him down, because the one he's trusting to walk continues to walk. So if there's temptation to come, that one he's trusting to walk can delay him from leaving at the house until it's past. Amen? Because he knows the end from the what? But he doesn't know. It can make him not go to work just to keep him away from it. I don't know if you get what I'm saying. It's not just a question of I want to do what God says. No. There is complications in life that only God can untangle for you as you live your day by day. There are things at the corner. There are things in that place. There are things over, and God sees it and God keeps you home. God can keep somebody talking to you and they will, hey, oh my God, I'm late. Yeah. God knew that Janet is coming there. And kept you away from Janet. Come on, you get what I'm saying? He knows that John is coming, and that when you meet John, there's going to be quarreling. And your temperament can't handle it. So he keeps you away from John. You see, he keeps us from the traps of the fowler. He keeps you away. Keeps you away. Guys, And then you rise up tomorrow and say, if you know how good I am. No, you are good because he kept you from John yesterday. Because if you met John, they would have heard your voice. But in his goodness, he that keepeth Israel does not sleep or slumber. He kept you. Now they say you are a good person. Then God is saying, you received it from me. Now. What do you have? I didn't give you. I'm the one that made you different. Up to this point, which one have we done? See the branch and the vine. That's what Jesus said. They're just like a branch. So without me, we're not going to be any fruit. You see, if you're able to follow God and obey God, it's because of his power, really. Psalm 103, verse 3. Psalm 103. Did I say 110 verse 3. Sorry, not 103. 110. Thy people shall be what? Willing when? In the day of thy power. In the beauty of holiness. From the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy. He said, in the day of thy power, they'll be willing. They be willing. Praise the Lord. So even your willingness is really not you. Because without Christ, you can do, including being willing. You cannot. So it's the one that walketh in us to will. But you must have the desire. Because God will respect your decisions. You must have the what? The desire. If you don't have the desire, he will leave you alone. You must have the desire. You must desire. Say, okay, comes to help you. First Corinthians 1:27. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, 28, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, had God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh, church, no what? Flesh, show glory his praise. But of him, then he began to tell us what God has used to help us in life. Say, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us one, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. See what God provided in Christ Jesus. So we must look unto Jesus all the time. Jesus is our wisdom, all right? So if you do anything that's wise, it is God's wisdom. Now, who gave it to you? Christ. Righteousness, sanctification. He's our sanctified. By the words he speaks to us. Now, I want to read Romans 8 in Message. 8, 1 to 10 in Message. Can you put it up, please? It's a long listing. I'm halfway. I hope I get through this. Romans 8, but are you following me? Does it make sense? Okay. Romans 8, 1. With the arrival of Jesus, the Messiah, there's talking about how God intervened in our lives and why we must rely on Christ all the time. With the arrival of Jesus, the Messiah, the faithful, how do you pronounce that word? Delima, right? Yeah? This has caused confusion. Is it dilemma or dilemma? Oh, really? Okay, so we speak when they're country, we speak the English. Is it dilemma or dilemma? Dilemma, right? Dilemma or the, okay. How many of you want dilemma? Dilemma? Dilemma. Dilemma. How many of you want, so it says that a dilemma? Dilemma, right? Then how many of you say it's nothing? So finally, okay, it's nothing. Okay, so it's nothing one. So I'm permitted now to pronounce the way I want. I want to call it what my auntie called, because that's my auntie. Auntie, what did you call it? Dilemma. That's what my auntie called it. After all, where I come from, you have to honor your auntie. It's dilemma. That faithful dilemma is resolved. What is the dilemma? Those who enter into Christ being here for us no longer have to live under a continuous low-lying black cloud. The cloud of sin, cloud of bondage. You don't have to live in it again. A new power is where? In operation. The spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air. Somebody say amen. Freeing you from a fettered lifetime of brutal tyranny of the hands of sin and death. Verse 3. God went for the juggler when he sent his own son. He didn't deal with the problem of my sin and your sin and our broken life. He didn't deal with it as something remote and unimportant. No. In his son Jesus, he personally took on the human condition. Come on. God personally took on what? The human condition. Enter this disordered mess of struggling humanity in order to do what? Set it right once and for all. The law code, weakened as it always was by fractured human nature, could never have done that. The law always ended up being used as a band-aid on sin instead of a deep healing of it. Let's continue. And now, what the law code asks for, but we couldn't deliver, is accomplished as we, instead of redoubling our own effort, simply embrace what the Spirit is doing in us. That's called faith. Those who think they can do it on their own end up obsessed with measuring their own moral muscles, but never get around to exercising it in real life. Those who trust God's action in them find that God's Spirit is in them, living and breathing God. Obsession with self in these matters is a dead end. Attention to God leads us out into the open, into a spacious, free life. Focusing on the self is the opposite of focusing on God. Anyone completely absorbed in self, ignores who, ends up thinking more about self than God. That person ignores who God is and what he is doing. And God isn't pleased at being ignored. That's why I say without faith it's impossible, because you ignore God. But if God himself has taken up residence in your life, you can hardly be thinking more of yourself than of him. Anyone, of course, who has not welcomed this invisible but clearly present God, the Spirit of Christ, won't know what we are talking about. Verse 10. But for you who welcome him, in whom he dwells, even though you still experience all the limitations of sin, you yourself experience life in God's own terms. Is that right? No. Continue verse 11. 11. It stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he will do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus. What did he do? Bring you alive to himself. When God lives and breathes in you, and he does, as surely as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from that dead life. With his Spirit living in you, your body will be as alive as Christ. Somebody shout hallelujah. Did you get what he's saying here? Obsession with self is to ignore God. There are people who live with that, they get to a dead end. But you have to live with faith in God all the time. Faith in God is focusing on God, not ignoring God. Not ignoring God. You can't ignore God. You can't ignore Jesus. You can't ignore the cross. Never do that. Because once you start ignoring God, you are obsessed with yourself. You think you are the one doing all of these things. Brethren, you know, I'm telling you, as simple as this sounds, this is where a lot of people are. Because of years of teaching. Where Jesus has not been brought at the forefront and positioned and made to be the foundation upon which everybody lays his faith every day of his life. Again, the reason we need to, again, depend on what Christ does is that the more you know Christ this way, the more of those works of grace we embrace and we experience. The more of those works of grace we embrace and we do what? We experience. Romans 1:19. New Living Translation. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. How did God make it obvious? The next one. For forever, since the world was created, people have seen the earth. What else did they see? Sky. And through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. What he's saying is that the work of God reveals God to us. The work of God what? So if you know the work of God in Christ, the incredible manifestation of divine love in the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, the more you know that work, the more you know God. And the more you know that, and the more you will embrace it for yourself. Amen? So 1 Corinthians 1:30. King James Version says, Better of him are you in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I think I'll read the New Living Translation. This of him are ye, I don't understand it. So 1 Corinthians 1:30, New Living Translation. God has united you with Christ Jesus. Can I hear amen? Amen. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God, number one. He made us pure and holy, number two. He freed us from sin, number three. Therefore, as the scripture says, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. Because he's the one that did this. So we said that the work of... did I make something? I said the works of God reveal him, right? Right? Yeah. So the more you know this thing, the more you know Christ, the more you know Jesus, the more you know the works of God, the more you know God. Because Christ is the revelation of the power of God. Christ is the revelation of the love of God. And God is love. In him is all the treasures of knowledge about God. So the more you know about what God has done in Christ, the more you know God. And those that do know their God, they shall be what? Strong. And do exploit. Now, I think I mix it up. Because the other point I was going to bring is that the more you now know these things, the more you embrace it, yes. I think my destiny flipped and confused me here. So now, the more you know these things, the more you embrace it, the more you experience it in your life. That's 2 Peter 1:2. 2 Peter 1:2. May God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in your knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. So it says, may God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in your knowledge of God and Jesus, our what? Our Lord. King James said, grace and peace is multiplied. Right? Come on, church. It's what?
multiplied. So the work of grace is multiplied in my life. The more I know them, the more I embrace them, the more it works for me. The more I know them, church, the more I what? Impress them, the more. So grace is multiplied as I know. The more I know the words of grace, the more it is being multiplied in my life. Do we understand that? Now, the less I know it, the less I enjoy the grace of God. The less I know it, the less I enjoy the grace of God. So it will do me a world of good to find out the works of grace, because that's revelation. Every time you see knowledge of God, you see knowledge of God and Jesus. They're always coming together, because you can't know God except you know Christ. So the more I know the grace of righteousness, the more I embrace it, what happens to my life? The more it produces. The more I know the grace of healing, what happens to my life? And then the more I know that even if I pass through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. When I know his presence, what happens? I embrace it, and peace is what? Multiplied. So the more you know the works of Christ, the works of God in Christ, the more you embrace it, the more grace is multiplied, in the sense that the more you enjoy the works of grace. Amen? I want to read the testimony and then we'll stop with that. Did you get anything? Let me share this testimony with us. I've read this testimony here before, but I'll read it again. This is a professor of theology at Fura. Fura is one of the best theological colleges in America. It's in California. He used to teach evangelism. And then he went to South America and found that the churches were growing, and they were not following his textbook teaching. You know, these Americans, they want to find out. So he said, the missionaries that I bring here, they all fail. These ones who didn't come to Fula, they all succeeded. So he went to join them to find out what they were doing. So he found that they were preaching Christ crucified and baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he saw healing and everything. So he came back to America. I said, God, I'm going to do what they did. He said, he resigned from Fula. He said, I'm no more teaching them. He said, that thing doesn't work. He said, it's only theology. He said, it's not working. So he set up a church and started teaching Christ and baptism of the Holy Spirit. And people started coming. Incredible things began to happen. And finally, that church had 150,000 members. I'm telling you. So he wrote a book called Power Evangelism. That evangelism is not the theological thing. It is by the power of God. Amen? Now, this is what he wrote in this thing. To a great extent, he was talking about his life, the struggles he had. He said, to a great extent, we practice cosmetic Christianity. What is cosmetic Christianity? On the surface. Cosmetics is not a pomade. It's not today. I can't say this. It's not today. Cosmetics is something that is on the surface. Cosmetic Christianity, why? Because, listen, church, listen. Because we misunderstand our initial call to Christ. We think that the key to maturity and power is to be good. That's the general thinking. But the key is to know. To know Christ. That's what I've been saying here. So we say then we focus on our behavior. Is that the mainstream teaching? Yes. On our behavior. But our behavior never meets the high standards of Christ's righteousness, does it? Okay. I did this for years. By focusing on my behavior, I was in constant turmoil. Because my behavior was never good enough and really made never met God's or even my own standards of righteousness. So and listen, I first believed in Christ because I was not good. Yet after becoming a Christian, I still struggled in my own strength with not being good enough. So I was always under conviction, always struggling with guilt. Is this what happens? Church, come on. All right. Then one day, I was so frustrated, I fell on my knees and asked God to help me. Then I sensed God tell me, since you can do nothing without me, how much help do you want? Can we analyze this? Since you can do
nothing without me. So how much help do you want me to give you? This is what God is asking him. You're asking me for help. So how much help? Huh? What is God telling him? Trust me and stop that struggle. Stop that struggle. Stop. I can't give you 50% help. Where do you get the other 50%? So if you really want help, how much help? Now tell me so I can. Yeah. You see, this illustrates what I've been saying. Do you get it now? God is saying, well, you can do nothing without me. So why have you been trying to do anything? Why don't you trust me? Trust me. Listen. Then one day, I fell on my knees. He said, okay, since you can do nothing without me, how much help do you want? Then he said, the issue is not being good, really. God is telling him. It is being God's, belonging to Christ. The issue is not being good. It is who do you belong to? Belonging to. It's not even surrendering. It is who do you. It's not without surrender. It is who do you belong to. It's not talking about surrender. That's why we go again and we get frustrated because our surrendering never makes 100%. And we go crying again. You see what I've been saying? I said, this thing is taking root so much that we're always tilting towards that. But God is saying, no. You come back to faith in me alone. And I'll make you what you'll be. Does it make sense? Who makes you surrender? So if you want to surrender, what do? You trust him. Say, Lord, I trust you. On my own, I can't surrender. Because without you, I can't even surrender. Come on, are you getting what I'm saying? Without you, I can't even surrender. And once you trust him, then he makes you willing. He makes you that which you desire. He makes it work out because you desire it. But if you don't desire, that's a different ballgame. I don't know if you catch what I'm saying here. Then one day he said, the issue is not being good, really. It is being God's. Remember what Paul said? He said, God, to whom I belong. To whom do you belong? To God, through Christ Jesus. Just come to me, and I'll provide goodness for you. Did he do that in Christ? Okay. I did not fully understand his words. What did he mean, I'll provide goodness for you? So I was confused. So for the next 5 years, how many years? 5 years, I tried to be good in my own strength again. I told you people, that thing is a struggle. It took me years to shake myself out of it. It mustn't take you years. But I'm telling you, 5 years again, I was struggling with this thing that God told me. What does it mean? Because you disdain it. Look down on it. How can it be? I'm supposed to do something now. God said, no, I will use foolish things to save you so you can never boast in my presence. Never will you boast. Can't come to me and boast of anything. Can I hear amen? So I was confused. So for the next 5 years, I tried to be good in my own strength. I soon became more and more despondent. Finally, I began to ask God about what I sensed he told me earlier concerning his goodness. He explained that he had good works prepared for me, but that they were his works and I could not do them for him. Why did he accomplish it? In Christ. He said, come and walk it. Enter into my rest. Stop seizing your works. And enter into my rest. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that are what? That's what he's talking about. And if you read that statement, you go up, you find he was talking about the law, the heavy load of the law. Then, keep the result of it. Then something, he said, when he stopped bothering and then started just listening to God, then something interesting began to happen. He, God, put new desires and attitudes in me. See what I've been teaching here, sweating and talking. He said, God began to walk because he started to trust God. He said, he put new desires and attitudes in me His spirit began to strengthen me to do righteous acts that I previously had no desire for. In the day of my power, they shall be willing. He said, I had no desire for them. Now I'm doing them. I began to sense his voice more often. You see, communication is working. More often. Throughout the day. And good works were multiplied in my life. That's simple. I hope this illustrates all I've been talking about. Did you get this? That communication came back because his faith in God came alive. So he and God were... And he wrote, he said, if you are communicating with God, you don't have time for sin. No. Fellowship of the Holy Spirit comes alive. Because faith is what is God's language. Once you walk in faith, God starts talking because he talks with you. Praise the Lord. Okay. God, comprenez-vous le français? Comprenez-vous la quoi là? Uh-huh. You see, if I'm speaking French to him, will he understand? If God's word is faith and I'm speaking faith to you, you won't understand. So the best thing is to what? Keep quiet. And to learn the simple thing. Put your faith in God alone. Trust Christ alone. So he begins to walk in you. Because now your confidence is in him from beginning to the end. You see, he said, desires I didn't have before. Maybe to forgive people. They came. And he started putting good works. And they said, wow. And then I started hearing a conversation. He said, don't do this. Do this one. He told us how God was teaching him how to marry his wife. He's here. I was telling them. I said, ask him. He said, God was teaching me how to be a good husband. That's what I'm talking about. When that conversation is alive, you hardly talk of sin. Because God will teach you everything. I will show you great and mighty things you don't know. That's how you follow him. Talks to him. He said, this is how you treat your wife. Treat her this way. Do this one. Do this one. And God is no respecter of person. The same thing. You go to your job. Even before you go to your job, he might tell you, say, when you get there, your manager is going to do this. Don't worry about that. Okay, take care of that one. He'll tell you this. Tell you this. Tell you this. You don't have time to do any other thing. Don't have time. We miss a lot. We really miss a lot. I want us to come alive. Can I hear amen? Amen? That's why in many churches there is so much carnality. So much carnality. Everybody. And at the end, they are doing a lot of fasting and praying. And yet in the midst of that is gossiping and quarreling. And oh! Let's rise up.
You have just listened or viewed another teaching from the Orange Four Square Church family. Please visit http://store.ftlw.org where you can listen to other teachings freely or you can purchase and download MP3s. Thanks and remain blessed.